Great to see all of you this morning. Glad that you made it. Just a couple of heads up. As you know, the governor released us to begin to meet again at 25%. That's probably about what we're at right now with the building capacity and all that. We're going to start our regular services next week, okay? So it'll be back to 8:30 and 10:30. And that'll be able to distribute things a little bit better. We're going to try to start the Sunday school classes younger, the younger grades for sure. And that's the goal, okay? So be praying for that. That everything falls into place and folks start coming back to church. I know a lot of people are very nervous about church still, and there's a lot out there that we constantly hear, you know, about the COVID and all that. And a lot of people are, you know, they're afraid, and there are a lot of people that do have underlying medical conditions. We also have these available to you if you want to wear them. We bought a whole bunch of them and cost us a ton of money, so please take one. Anyway, all right. It didn't cost us a ton of money. It was not that much. But anyway, all right. If you have a Bible this morning, open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And we will be in the book of Galatians continuing our verse-by-verse study in chapter 4. And we will begin looking this morning at verse 12. And we're just going to do from verse 12 down to verse 16. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We come to another section in the book of Galatians where Paul the Apostle really is expressing his heart openly to the Christians in Galatia. And his desire obviously was to see them protected from the false teachers. And so when you look at verse 16, remember the false teachers had tried to turn the people in Galatia against Paul. And so he says what he says in verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, it's pretty amazing how people look at those often bearing the truth today as an enemy. You know, truth makes people uncomfortable and often defensive. What I love about God and what I love about God's Word is that God loves us enough to tell us what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear or what we like to hear. Now, God obviously is not worried about being PC, politically correct. Someone said to me this morning that the truth always is offensive and it's crazy to those who don't want to hear it. One of the girls from our church actually said it on my Facebook page. And it's true that a lot of times when you proclaim the message of the gospel or the truth of the gospel, people get upset. But here's the neat thing about God. God wants people to hear His message. And we're told that the Lord is long-suffering. And that He's long-suffering toward us. Since it's 2 Peter 3:9, He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we find this is the heart of God. God wants people to hear His message. And people don't often receive it well, but He wants people to hear it. Romans 2:4 tells us that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so the good news of the gospel is this, is that God's desire is for all people to hear it, and God's desire is for all people to come to repentance. And so He wants us to turn from our sins and follow Christ. That's the message of the gospel. In fact, Jesus, when He was here Himself, on one occasion, we see Him weeping over Jerusalem because they failed to turn to Him and be healed. And so we see the heart of God is revealed to us in Jesus. And so the message of the gospel is an amazing message. It's a message for all people in all generations from every culture. And the gospel means good news. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." So the message is for everyone. And God wants it to spread. He wants it to be heard. He wants people to have the opportunity to hear the message. And so what a blessing in the generation that we live in, because in the generation we live in now, we can bring the message of the gospel in so many different ways. Right now we're live on the internet, and the gospel is going out from lots of different churches to lots of different places around the world. And so we have Facebook, we have the internet, we have radio, we have television, so many ways to bring the message of the gospel. But it doesn't mean that there's always fruit from it either, sadly. I think the majority of people, they harden their hearts to the message of the gospel. Jesus realized this when he said to the Jews, "You refuse to come to me and have life." And then in John chapter 1, it says he came to that which is his own, the Jewish nation, but his own did not receive him. But it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So the opportunity is there for everyone. He came first to his own people. Jesus was the light of the world, but he said that men love darkness instead of the light and would not come to him because their deeds were evil. So the invitation is there. And, we look at the message of the gospel today and us trying to bring it to our community. Some of you probably have tried hard to bring it to your family members. I have family members in my family that don't know Christ. Maybe they were raised religiously like I was, but they really don't know what it means to have a real relationship with Jesus. And I'm always trying to make an effort to bring the message to my family. I had the really awesome privilege the other day of being able to talk to my aunt. She's 90 years old. And I led her mom, my grandma, to Christ when my grandma was 78 years old. And I had the chance to share with my aunt, and she has COVID-19. She's there in a nursing home in Albuquerque, and they brought sick people to the nursing home, and then she caught it. And so I had the chance to share the gospel with her, and it was just a real blessing. But, the gospel message is one of those messages that everybody needs to hear, and everybody should have the opportunity to believe and to trust in Christ. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 22 and listen to this amazing teaching of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. It says that, "And Jesus answered and he spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come.'" And that's the sad part of the gospel. So many people, when they hear the message, they're just not willing. "So there were many that were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways." And that's how many people today, when they hear the message of the gospel, sadly, they do the same exact thing that Jesus says here. They make light of it and they just go on their merry little way. "One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants." And then there's those that hear the message and they become angry at the messengers. "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding.' And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." Hall was filled with guests. I can't see. Verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw the man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And so we see the Lord is calling all people to the wedding feast. His son and the bride of Christ. We are called to that. We are called to be the bride. But many people reject it. Many people turn their backs on the gospel. And Paul's heart was being broken here in the book of Galatians because many of them were turning back. They were turning away from the call to follow Jesus, and they were turning back to the law. They were turning from grace to their own great loss. And so Paul, look what he says back in verse 11. Look at in our text again. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And so Paul understood that this legalistic teaching that they were falling back under was bringing great loss. They were not free going back under the law. And so legalism is always fleshly, and there's nothing to gain in the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter, we'll skip ahead. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. I don't know if there's a scarier saying in all of the Scripture than you have fallen from grace. Wow. So to trust in good works, to trust in religious ritualism or anything other than faith alone in Jesus Christ to save you and to justify you is to receive the gospel in vain or to fall from grace. That's what Paul is saying. Now, we begin our text this morning here in verse 12, and let's take a look at it once more. And he says in verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Now, we see the love that Paul begins to just pour out again. And I love that about the Apostle Paul. He balances rebuke with love. And that's an important balance, especially of a good leader like Paul. We can learn some great things from him. He turns, in essence, from spanking them to embracing them. And that's what a good parent does. A good parent loves their child enough to discipline them. But when they do discipline them, they always make sure that the child understands that they love them. You know, they reassure them after they discipline them. That's what he's doing here. And so he reminds them of their love for him and his love for them. Paul, remember, had left his roots. Now think about where Paul came from. He had become all things to all men in order to win them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 12, he says, become like me. Literally, he's saying, come to my ground. Become like me. He had given up and forsaken Judaism. He was a hardcore religionist. And now his testimony was, I'm following Christ. They left my old life in Judaism behind to follow Jesus. Listen to his amazing testimony in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. We're going to look at quite a few verses this morning. Since I haven't had a chance to teach very long to a crowd of people, I was real excited to turn to a lot of verses today. So Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 2. And listen to Paul's testimony. He says, beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about dogs out in the street. He's talking about those that were trying to bring them back under the law, trying to bring false teaching into the church. Paul calls them dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. They were saying you had to be circumcised. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised, and he gives us his religious pedigree here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. If you have a King James, that says dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, and by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's testimony is, look, I left all of that behind. And he's telling the Galatians, become like me, literally come to my ground, he's saying. I've given up all of that. And now you need to do the same thing. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to religion. Stay following Christ. 1 Corinthians 9. Turn over there and I'll show you another verse. of Paul's testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and listen to what he says concerning where he came from and really an exhortation to the Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law." Now Paul, he's saying here, look, if it takes for me to go to a synagogue or to go talk to a Jew and to adhere to what they're doing so I can win them to Christ, I'll do that. He says, "Under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law." Or he became an outlaw. No, he didn't become an outlaw. But anyway, I wish he would have. But anyway, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So Paul is telling the Galatians, listen, I became like you. I gave up the bondage to Judaism and the religion of my fathers. I made myself as a Gentile to win the Gentiles. In fact, listen to Paul's own testimony once more. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. Galatians 2, verse 8, listen to what he says there, or what it says about Paul. It says, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." So Paul was called to be an apostle. Specifically, he was sent to the Gentiles to bring the message of the gospel. So he says, "I became like you." He says, "Take my stance. Adopt my outlook. Don't seek to become legalistic Jews." He's saying, "Be free as I am free. I was once that, but no more." And so in verse 12, he says, "You have not injured me at all." Now, Paul's basically saying that my complaint against you is not on personal grounds. He says, "You have not wronged me." He says, "What you're doing is you're turning against Jesus. That's who you're really wronging." I think it's important for us as Christians, and this has really become more important for me as a pastor and as a Christian, to realize this over the years. Because sometimes as a Christian or as a pastor, you're going to come under a lot of fire and a lot of attack. And I think it's important when a person, to recognize that when a person rejects the gospel or the love of Christ in the gospel, when the gospel is presented to them, that we don't take that rejection personally, because people are rejecting the gospel. I think if we do that, we'll become bummed out very quickly and discouraged very quickly. But if you get mistreated, or if you get insulted because of the name of Jesus, because of his message, and it does happen a lot, especially if you're a bold Christian, just realize that the Bible says that the insults of those that insult you have fallen on the Lord. And today, it seems like it's becoming less and less acceptable in this culture to profess to be a Christian. And a lot of people dislike Christians and Christianity. So if you decide as a Christian that you're going to be a bold Christian, an out-of-the-closet Christian, a Christian who confesses Christ, who shares the message of the gospel, a Christian who stands up for the truth, if you make your stand for righteousness, here's what you can expect. You can expect that you will meet people that dislike you. You will meet people that will ridicule you. You will meet people that will mock you. And maybe even to the further extreme where they will want to physically hurt you. You know, many Christians that live in, especially when they are in the minority in Muslim countries, many of those Christians get beaten up. They get their houses burned down, their churches burned down. Many of them have been beheaded for the sake of Christ. And so that's the case. That happens sometimes. That's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He said, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they treated the prophets who were before you. One thing that we find with Paul and the apostles is these guys suffered tremendously for their faith and because of their faith. And they weren't afraid to do that either. They understood that that was part of the territory of being a disciple of Jesus. Part of the MO. That was part of what it meant to be a Christian, is that there's a good possibility that you might be persecuted or you might suffer as a result of it. In fact, that's what they preached to the other Christian, or themselves, the apostles, preaching that to the Christians that they were discipling. They taught them that. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and listen to what Paul says here in this letter to the Thessalonians concerning persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we will look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. He said that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. And some versions have suffered persecution, just as it happened, and you know. So part of their message when they were with the Christians, they were telling them, listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, expect that you're going to get persecuted, that you're going to go through afflictions or tribulations. And this was part of what the apostles did in teaching the disciples what it meant to be a follower of Christ, that they were to expect it. Now, in our culture, in our generation, it really hasn't happened, although we start to see maybe it's going to happen. And there's a lot of craziness happening right now in our culture, and there's lawsuits being filed because Christians are getting ticketed for going to church. There's been a few pastors arrested for having church. This is the kind of thing that's starting to develop in our culture right now. But we cannot shrink in fear from that, because the Scripture declares to us that that's what is going to happen to those who follow Jesus. Now look at verse 13. It's neat here. Paul's getting real personal with them. He says, you know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Now we look at verse 13, we go, I wonder what happened. How did Paul end up in Galatia, and why was he there? And he says, that's why I preached to you, because of a physical infirmity. Now, we don't know, no one knows for sure what happened, but he takes them back to the very first time that they met. He reminds them of the first time that they met, the condition that he was in when they met. And then he also reminds them how they treated him that first time. He says it was because of a physical infirmity. Now, I look at verse 13 and I think to myself, I'm sure there's a lot of faith teachers who say you should never be sick if you're a Christian, that look at verse 13 and wish it wasn't in the Bible, right? Because listen to what it's saying. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, what do I mean by that? This goes against a lot of people's theology today. And the million-dollar question is this. What in the world was this great man of faith doing with a physical infirmity? Why was Paul the apostle ill? Why was he sick? And notice what he talks about it again in verse 14. He says, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So this trial in his flesh, this illness, we know apparently was for the glory of God. Now, this theology that's out there today will say, if you're sick, or you're not wealthy or whatever, that you must not have enough faith, or you must have sin in your life, or that God doesn't want anyone to ever be sick if you're a child of the King. That's what some people hear. And then when they actually, if they actually get sick, or they lose their job or whatever, a lot of people are like, what happened, God? I thought I was never supposed to be sick. I thought I was never supposed to go through hardship or trials, because that's what some people preach. But you see, the Bible never tells us that if you're a Christian, you're going to be free from all sickness or even poverty or difficulties in life. Some of God's most powerfully used saints in the Bible suffered physical illnesses or had very bad living conditions to live under. Paul spent a few of his years in Roman prisons. We had the chance to go visit one when we went to Rome for our anniversary, and man, I was like, this dungeon is horrible. And I'm sure it wasn't much better back then, but you know, they had these dungeons where these guys were kept. And yet, you know, you look at a lot of great people of faith. King David, a man after God's own heart, he spent about 10 years of his life running and living in caves. And so, you know, when you look at suffering and you look what the Bible says about it, it doesn't mean that if you follow God faithfully, you will never ever suffer or you will never ever be persecuted. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We need to remember that. Even when the Lord called Paul the apostle to become, he was Saul, the persecutor, and then he becomes Paul the apostle when the Lord knocks him down and blinds him for a temporary, like 3 days, blinds him and then gives him his sight back. And then he tells him, he sends Ananias over to him and he says, I want you to tell him how much he will suffer for my namesake. Turn over with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is, it's a great book. But the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I think, is probably one of my favorite chapters because it's great to reread this chapter often because it reminds us of what Christians have gone through or even Old Testament saints have gone through throughout the generations. Even though they faithfully served God, they didn't always have it rosy-posy. Look at chapter 11, verse 36. And this is we call this the Hall of Faith or the Great Chapter of Faith. But listen to this. It says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Many, many believers have suffered because of their faith. And this is what's happened to them. They've been mocked. They've been scourged. It means whipped. They've been in chains and imprisonment. Verse 37. They were stoned. Not the kind of stone people do today. They were stoned. And they were sawn in two. Yeah, they were not stoners, okay? They were stoned, and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains. This doesn't sound like much prosperity was happening in these guys' lives, does it? They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they were living by faith. And yet they were still going through trials and sufferings and difficulties. They obtained a good testimony through faith and did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they were able to look beyond their temporary circumstances to the eternal glory that lies ahead. And I think that's important for us as Christians not to lose sight, no matter what happens in the world, how crazy it might get, or even if we come under, you know, oppression or persecution or whatever, that we don't lose sight of the fact that this is not our home. We are pilgrims. We're passing through. Our true citizenship is in heaven. Let's never forget that. And so Paul, he wrote, you know, these words of encouragement to the believers. Timothy, he says this. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he says, stop drinking only water, but drink a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, you look at that verse kind of going, wait a minute, Paul laid hands on all kinds of people, and they got healed. And yet here's Timothy, his traveling companion, his disciple, if you will. And he says, listen, I know you're having a lot of stomach problems. Drink a little bit of wine because of your frequent illnesses. Epaphroditus, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 26, Epaphroditus was ill while helping Paul, and we're told that he almost died. And then the words got back to the Philippian Christians, and they were distressed and filled with anxiety because they heard that Epaphroditus was about to die. He was really ill. Now, we notice that they didn't do this. They didn't rebuke the devil and claim healing. Now, I'm sure that they prayed over these guys, but the Lord obviously at that moment chose not to heal them. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:20 that he had left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Why didn't Paul heal him? Why did he leave him sick there? And we're told the great prophet Elisha. You ever want to read some cool stories? Read the stories about Elijah and Elisha. And the great prophet Elisha, we're told that he died of an illness. Like what? God did amazing miracles through this guy. 2 Kings chapter 13 verse 14 says, "Now Elisha was suffering from an illness from which he died. And Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him." You ever been at the side of the bed of someone that's passing away, that's dying? This last week, my son-in-law went to go visit, against the rules, someone that was dying, and we prayed with them. And it's a hard thing to see. But you see, the thing is that this is part of life. Even Christians suffer at times. And so these faith teachers often, they say the craziest things. I remember one of them saying one time, "Well, the reason that Paul suffered the way he was suffering here in Galatians is that he must not have had enough faith." I'm like, are you kidding me? You said that about Paul the Apostle? What is wrong with you? And here's what's crazy. You might say that, well, Elisha must not have had enough faith because he died of an illness. He was prophesying in his bed while he was dying. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of his time and maybe of all time. Charles Spurgeon is an amazingly great preacher, called the Prince of Preachers. He suffered severely with gout. I don't know if any of you guys, I have never had gout, thank God, and I hope I never have it, because everybody I know that's had gout, they say it hurts like crazy. My brother gets it sometimes. And they just say it's horrible, but Charles Spurgeon suffered with it. And here's what he said. He said, one of his sermons, he said, were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there in my sermons with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things. And we are poured into the new and better fashion. Oh, we may almost wish for the melting pot if we may get rid of the dross, if we may be pure, if we may be fashioned more completely like unto the Lord. Now, Spurgeon died at the young age of 57. And his writings and his sermons are probably the most widely read in church history. He was a great, great man of faith. And yet he suffered much. I don't know if you guys have heard of the famous Word of Faith preacher, Kenneth Copeland. He's got all kinds of jets and mansions and all this. But here's what he said. "The religious idea that God chastens His own with sickness and disease and poverty is the very thing that caused the church to go through 1,500 years without the knowledge of the Holy Spirit." And I'm like going, I'm just going, wow. Basically, they're saying that Paul, who suffered, Charles Spurgeon, who suffered, Elisha, who suffered, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Trophimus, all of them suffered, that they just suffered because they didn't have the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh my goodness, how absurd, right? King David gave proof that these Word of Faith teachers are all wet when he said this. I love what King David said. He said, "It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Spurgeon said this also, "I am certain that I never did grow in grace half so much as anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain." So a lot of times when we go through suffering, we go through trials, we go through difficulties, as hard as it is, if we keep a right heart and a right attitude, we can understand that God is using these things to refine us and to make us more like Jesus. So the faith teaching really has been, I think, the culprit in destroying many people's faith by blaming the person for lack of faith or for having some hidden sin in their lives. Paul never said, "I confess health and I speak wealth," or, you know, health into my body. He never did that. Here's what Paul did say with his own mouth. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11:30, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." In 2 Corinthians 12:1, he says, "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress. Now, I don't know any Christian that I know of personally that would say, man, I rejoice in these things. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure when I'm in need. I take pleasure when I'm being persecuted or in distress. He said, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's why he took pleasure in it. Because Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is what these guys understood. This is what they experienced. That when they were going through suffering, when they were going through affliction, when they were going through persecution, then the Lord's strength was given to them when they needed it. And that it caused them to depend completely and solely upon God. And it caused them to be more like Jesus. And so they understood that their strength was not in themselves. Their strength came from the Lord. Plus, there's a benefit. Do you guys realize that when you're going through times of suffering and difficulty and trial, that often, you know, you need to recognize there's a benefit that goes way beyond just what the Lord's doing in your life? Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and listen to what Paul says about his own sufferings and the benefits that they brought to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and listen to what he says here, beginning at verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You hear what Paul's saying? He goes, when we go through tribulation, when we go through suffering, when we go through trials, he says, then the Lord comforts us. And then when someone else is going through it, with the comfort we've received, we're able to comfort them. It gives us a heart of compassion for someone else. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer or are comforted. It is for your consolation and salvation. So he says, look, when we go through sufferings and God comforts us, then we can help others that are going through it. So, you know, sometimes you might be going through something. Just think about the end when you get through it, that the Lord may use that in your life to really minister to other people who are going through suffering like you've gone through. You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? We read a while ago. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I'm like, wow. He wanted to know what it was like to be like Jesus in every way, even in suffering. And I've never read anywhere where Paul said, I rebuke you, you foul demon of sickness or suffering. He didn't do that here. He didn't do that here in Galatia. So what was Paul's sickness? When Paul says, I came and I preached the gospel because of a sickness, what was the sickness? I can tell you this, nobody knows for sure. But he came in a place, when he was in a place of weakness. And he came and he preached the gospel. Here's the thing, guys. God is sovereign. Does God heal? Does God heal today? We see he healed in the scripture tons of times. Does God heal today? I believe he heals people today. But God is sovereign, and sometimes God chooses not to heal a person. We should ask. We should lay hands on the sick. James chapter 5 tells us to lay hands on the sick, to anoint them with oil. I know it's against the law nowadays, but we're still going to do it. If someone asks me to lay hands on them and pray for them, I'm not going to say, sorry, the governor said I can't. Too bad, right? I must obey God rather than man. But here's the thing, is that sometimes the Lord allows people to go through sicknesses or through illnesses. And I've seen it when people are in those places, and it's very difficult. It's very hard when you're in the position of being in a place of infirmity. I have a good friend of mine. His name is Chris Ghetto. He's been to the church here a couple of times over the years. But he was born with a degenerative bone disease, and he's real tiny, and his bones are brittle. And he loves the Lord, on fire for Jesus. Remember, he came to see us in New York, and we were pushing him on his wheelchair through the city in New York, and people were stopping and staring at him, and little kids were going, Mommy, look at that man! You know, and I thought, man, this is what he lives with his whole life. And yet I've never seen anyone a better attitude than him. I mean, he has a great attitude. He loves the Lord. So, you know, when a person has some affliction like that, you know, some of them are often the most Christ-like people ever. It's interesting to me that Jesus said, I was sick and in prison, and you came and you visited me. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was hungry. I was thirsty and you gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. I was homeless and you invited me in. You're like, Lord, when did we see you like that? He said, what have you done to the least of these brothers of mine? These brethren of mine, you've done it unto me. So he didn't say, well, if you're, you know, sick or if you're in need of clothes or you're hungry or you're thirsty, you know, you don't have no faith. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you did it for me. If you've done it for the least of these. Look at verse 14. He says, in my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I love that. He says, you didn't despise or reject me when you saw me in the condition that I was in. I thought it was interesting when I was studying about this, that in that culture, the way that it worked in that culture, if someone had an infirmity, especially an infirmity that was visual, and they were sick, maybe they had malaria or epilepsy or leprosy. What they would do in that culture, if someone saw a sick person, you know what they would do? They would spit at them in order to keep the evil spirit from coming upon them. They would spit at them. So Paul's illness here, it's kind of interesting what he says. You did not despise or reject me. It means you did not spit on me. But instead of doing that, the Galatians received him with open arms like an angel or like Jesus himself. Now, some suggest, because verse 15, that Paul was suffering from a common Middle Eastern eye disease called ophthalmia. Ophthalmia, which was a very repulsive eye disease where their eyes would run and get pussy. It was like having pink eye all the time. That's what it was like. And so look at verse 15. That, a lot of people think that's what it was because of what he says in verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So a lot of people think that Paul's illness had something to do with his eyes. But he says, listen, you guys showed me such love that you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. He goes, what happened to that love? The Judaizers had convinced the Galatians that Paul's ministry was not legitimate. And so they had turned on Paul. And remember in chapter 1, verse 11, all the way to chapter 2, Paul had defended his apostleship and his ministry. And so sadly, these Judaizers had succeeded in turning some of the Galatians against Paul. And that's why he says what he says next in verse 16. He says, verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so many had fallen for the lies against Paul. And Paul is saying, listen, there was a time when you loved me so much and I loved you when we met that you would have given me your eyes. And now you're turning against me because I'm bringing the truth of the gospel to you. I'm telling you the truth. Someone asked me the other day if I was upset on my Facebook page because I said something. And I wasn't upset, but I guess it came across like I was. And this morning I wrote, I woke up and I thought to myself, you know, remember when we started 2020 this year? Remember when we were getting ready to start the new year and everyone was saying, 2020 is going to be the greatest year ever. It's going to be fantastic. And, you know, God's going to bless us and everything, you know, right? We all had our hopes high, right? And now you've got people, millions of people on unemployment. You've got people losing their jobs. You have businesses going out of business because we can't have, you know, people go to, you can go to Walmart, but you can't go to a small business because apparently there, that's where all the germs are. I don't know. And so, you know, you've got all this crazy stuff happening. And I wrote down a little while ago this morning, 2020, they marketed fear and the world bought it. They have bought it. They marketed it. They've been marketing it all over the culture, on the news, everywhere. They're marketing it. And the world is buying it. And so, you know, verse 16, what a powerful verse. You know, you think about the truth. And then if you say, wait a minute, there's all kinds of evidence against that, you get ripped into, right? Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, I've heard a bunch of stories on both sides about these. Haven't you guys? Who are we supposed to believe? This doctor or this doctor? The doctor that says this will keep you from getting COVID-19, or the doctor that says this isn't going to help you, and in fact, it's probably going to make it worse because you're breathing your own air all day long. So which one's right? And so here's the thing. In Christ Jesus, we don't have to live in fear. Besides, what's the worst thing that could happen to any of us? We would die. And then guess what would happen? We'd be in heaven. Right? And that's why we need to be telling everybody, listen, fear of death, we shouldn't have. I mean, of course, we're all a little bit nervous about dying, right? But fear of death is not something that should motivate us in how we live. We are to live by faith, and we should tell other people, don't be afraid. Trust in Christ. Because even if you die, you have eternal life. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for what you're going to do for us. And we thank you for the assurance that we have, Lord. We thank you that you've given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son, in Jesus. And no one can take us from you. No one can snatch us out of your hand. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we have. That, Lord, we're just passing through, we know. Lord, we're pilgrims. But, Lord, that you have a glorious future ahead for us. No matter what happens in this world, Lord, we're going to be with you ultimately. And we praise you for that. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. To give us eternal life and to wash and cleanse us of all of our sins. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glad you guys made it this morning. It's really wonderful to see your faces. It's been really kind of hard for me as a pastor because I don't get to see you guys. And another thing that's hard is when we've been doing these live stream things and there's no one here and I tell a really good joke. Oh, no, and no one laughs. Oh, so it's horrible. Just kidding, guys. God bless you. Have a great, great week. And remember, next week we'll start. We'll have a Thursday night service this Thursday. We'll do one more Thursday night service at 7. Then the following week we'll go back to 6:30. But next week, remember, two services, 8:30 and 10:30. All right? The Lord bless you. Be safe and spread the good news of Jesus. Preach Jesus more than you preach Corona. God bless.